Good morning. And we want to say good morning to those listening from home. That would be, we know John and Mark are listening, so we send you a good morning and love. This morning I'm reading two scriptures. The first one is from Psalm, second chapter, verses 1 through 8. And the second scripture is Luke 19, 36 to 40. Why do the nations conspire and the people plot in vain? The king of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs, the Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son today. I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. And from Luke, as he went along, the people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came to the place where the road goes down, the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.
Our apologies about the words for that last song that weren't on the screen for part of it. We know it's a wonderful old hymn, isn't it? And we love to sing praises to our Lord. Before I start, I just want to ask God to really speak to our hearts and minds this morning. So let's just pray and ask God that. Our Father God, we rely upon you. You are the living God, and you live by your Spirit within each of us who know and love you. And we thank you that your Spirit in us accords with the words that the Spirit of God moved men to write centuries ago in this holy book, the Bible, the Word of God. May your Spirit bring to life your truth and your Word to our hearts and minds this morning. We trust in you in Jesus' name. Amen. King of Kings. Palm Sunday, a very special day in the calendar for all Christians. We celebrate the King, and I love the way every time Janet prays in the family time, she says, let's talk to the King. And I'm glad you said it again this morning. I was hoping you would, because that's what we do. He is our King. And so this triumphal entry that we've read about and the children heard the story about, it is special on the calendar. It begins a holy week that leads up to Easter, and we love to be in God's house to celebrate. It's not, the event of Jesus entering into Jerusalem was not just some other, like any other event in Jesus' life. This was the culmination of 3 years of public ministry and life lived among his disciples and preaching and teaching and healing and all that he did in those 3 years of ministry. It is the focal point of all, that leads right up to his presentation to the people of Israel of himself, and then on into the week following the cross and the resurrection. So today we're looking first at an Old Testament messianic prophecy. Now that word means that there's a number of prophecies in the Old Testament, and quite a number, that the people of that time looked forward to the coming of Messiah, the King. And so there were many prophecies written by God's people, by those who wrote and recorded in the Word of God in the Old Testament, and they are specifically pointing to the coming of Christ or Messiah. The word Messiah, Christ, is the same thing. And so this Psalm 2 is one of those prophecies that point forward to the coming of Messiah. And seven times in the New Testament, this psalm is repeated and applied to Jesus as the King, as the Son of God. So then let's look briefly at the Old Testament passage, and then we'll come through to the triumphal entry as recorded in Luke's Gospel. First of all, we have God's King is predicted, and that is Psalm 2. Psalm 2 paints the picture of when God plans to send his King, his Son, into the world. The picture has a huge backdrop of rebellion. That actually it starts off very clearly saying that the whole world is against God and his Anointed One, or Christ. The word Anointed One is, let's see it, in the Hebrew it's Mashiach, which means Messiah. It's the same word as Messiah that we translate and say Messiah or Christ. So the whole world is pitted against and antagonistic to God and his Messiah. And in that context, God says, I'm going to send my Son, into the world. God's desire first then is that he would rule in his creation. God created us to rule over us. He is God. He is the creator. And we are creatures. And so he has the right to rule. I often think of the president of the United States has a kind of right to rule, but his real limitations on what he can say and do and get us to say and do, right? There's limitations there. And yet a king back at that time had total, absolute right to do whatever he wanted, to command whatever he wanted, to get you to do or not to do whatever he wanted. The king had absolute authority. And God's desire is to rule that which he created, which is legitimate and right for him, but to rule in love and mercy and goodness. But the world, as we've seen in the book of Genesis, has rebelled against and refuses to live under his rule. It says here in this passage that they have taken their stand against the Messiah, God, and his Anointed One. They say, let us burst their bonds, that is God and the Messiah, let us burst their bonds and cast away their cords from us. And the word there can be translated yoke. Let's get this yoke off our necks. We want to live independently of God. We don't want him telling us what to do. Let us break free from all the moral restraints and all the belief restraints that God has built into creation and the creation of the human being. We hate the idea, the world, the whole of history has shown, we hate the idea of a king who has rights over us and puts a yoke on us, a yoke of obedience to him completely. God's rule is seen by these people as being restrictive. Well, it has to be. God, I like to think of freedom, and I've used this illustration before, but let me use it again, as a train. When you create a train, an engine with the carriages and so on, it's designed to go on tracks. So they put the tracks out and stick the train on the tracks, and away it goes, and it's free to do what it was designed to do. But once you get the train off the tracks, and it might want the freedom to go wherever it wants, once it gets off the tracks, it wasn't designed to go off the tracks. So it won't work. It messes up. It gets bogged down. It has problems because it was designed to go on tracks. And we were designed to live in relationship with God and have a perfect, happy relationship under His rule. But when we refuse that, then the result is we get messed up. And the whole, as we saw Noah and the flood, and the way that humanity became worse and worse, corrupt and evil, until God said, I can't do anything more. I've done as much as I can. That's it. Except for a few who remain faithful to Him. The Bible doesn't teach that people are hostile to the idea of God. Many people believe in God, and some that say they don't, but there's plenty of proof out there, but or evidence, should I say. But many people they're not hostile to the idea of God, but they are hostile to the idea of submitting completely to God. But God's desire is to rule in love and goodness. The Bible says of the law, that, you know, the commandments that God has given, that the law of the Lord is good. It's for our own benefit that we live on the tracks that God has created us to live on. So God is, for our own good, wanting to rule over us. It's not an arbitrary, you've got to get in line. It is, I love you. And when you mess up, when you turn away from me, you actually end up hurting yourself. So God's desire is to rule His creation. But then we see God's determination when in the midst of rebellion against Him and the world saying, hey, we conspire and plot in vain and we take our stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and His anointed. In the midst of that, God says these words, I have set my king in Zion. I don't care if you rebel, I'm pursuing you and sending my king. God didn't wipe out humanity, and God allowed, in the midst of rebellion, God determined, shall I say, for His son to come. And it's interesting in verse 1, it says, why do the heathen, or the nations, should I say, rage? The word rage, which is translated NIV as conspire, but it's actually the word rage, and it has the idea of raging verbally, and pictures up the idea of a storm with the sea whipped up, the angry sea. We talk about the angry sea, don't we? When it's really whipped up and it relentlessly waves bash against the rocks or against vessels that are out there in the sea. And so the rage, why do the people rage and plot in vain? The reaction of the world to God is not passive. Oh, well, God, yeah, okay. It's a rage. It's an anger. It's a plotting against. It's trying to remove Him out of our schools, out of our everywhere, to remove God. We don't want God to reign over us. Reminds me of when Jesus presented Himself and then at His trial. And around that time, people said, we will not have this man to reign over us. So, in the midst of this rage and plotting in vain, it says, God laughs. And it's not a laugh of mockery. God's not like that. You know, God is gracious and kind and good and holy and true. It's a laugh at the folly and the futility of fighting God's king. God will set His king in Zion. It's going to happen. So God laughs at their futility. Then we see God's decree, which follows on in verse 7, where it says, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord, the decree, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Today I have presented you, made you who you are in effect, really, who you really are, king and my son. today, I'm going to decree that my son, the king, is going to be presented to the people. So the person to be king is God's son. Now that's interesting. I don't know whether the Jewish people at the time of Jesus realized they had all these messianic prophecies. They knew Messiah was coming. But did they really register that this one coming would be the Son? Well, when Jesus said and did things that indicated that, they said he was blaspheming. They didn't register that this one who God promised would come was indeed not just some individual that God raised up as Messiah, King, but would be his Son. The Son of the living God, his life, his teaching, his miracles, all support that belief and that truth that Jesus spoke of himself and that the apostles taught later after Jesus had risen from the dead. This one who, after he had lived and ministered for 3 years to his people Israel, he said to his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And when Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus replied, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father." This is a revelation. You have seen who I really am because God has enlightened you to that truth. Then this person who is the king is to be God's son. The decree also shows the possession of the king that God has intention to his son, the king, would then possess all things, that he would rule the nations as his heritage and the ends of the earth as his possession, that God's king would rule over all, be the heir of all things. And remember when Jesus was tempted? This is exactly what Satan used to tempt Jesus. He took him up to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the earth and said, I'll give this to you if you worship me. Well, Jesus could have thought, well, the Messiah, in Psalm 2, the Son is to reign over all things. It would have been legitimate for him to take that temptation to himself and say, "Oh, okay." But he said, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shalt thou serve," as he responded to Satan. But Satan knew that this is what Messiah was promised to have, to rule, and that rule would vanquish all that oppose him. And he goes on in the psalm to talk about Jesus, the king, ruling with a rod of iron and breaking pottery into pieces. You get a rod of iron, you break a pottery, it just breaks into pieces. It has no power over the strong iron rod. And it's like Jesus, the Son of God, this king, could vanquish all who opposed him if he wanted to. And in fact, in Revelation, we find that that is what exactly ends up happening right at the end. But he didn't. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. So the king presented, we see now, that the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, the final and official presentation after ministering among the people, after healing the sick and giving sight to the blind and raising the dead, after teaching the incredible truths that he taught and the way that people hung on his words as he had presented himself all through those 3 years, now was the time for him to formally present himself to his people and say, "Here I am, I'm the king." And that's what the triumphal entry is all about. You know, there's a whole bunch of declared candidates for the 2020 presidential election already rising up and wanting to be a part of that. And I imagine that some of them will get through into the primaries and they'll be presenting themselves and winning support. And eventually there'll be somebody who'll rise up from all those who will be the presidential candidate against the current president. And then after all that's happened and the campaign is fought and we come right to the day of the election, the last presentation of that candidate to be accepted as president and elected as president will present him or herself to the nation and say, "Here I am, will you vote for me?" And it's a similar scenario here. Jesus has gone right through the process of presenting himself in the things that he said and did. Now he's presenting himself for the people to respond to him. And what did they do? Their response was delight. They rejoiced. Mind you, it says the disciples. He had a lot of disciples. A lot followed him around. But these disciples rejoiced. It says the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice and all for all the mighty works that they had seen. And they said, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord," quoting Psalm 118. But a week later, those same people were crying out, "Away with him." It's one thing here on a Sunday, especially this Sunday, to say, "Hosanna, praise God, he is the King." It's another thing to stand with him when he is rejected and despised. For Jesus said, "If anyone will come after me, he or she must deny themselves, take up their cross," that is a symbol of rejection, "and follow me." And not to shout, "Hosanna," you can do that, and he's worthy of it, and it's right to do, but that's the only part of it. It is a heart that is submissive to his rule as king. Is he king of your life? We sing praises to the King. Do we submit to his rule? He's king, not president. He's King of Kings. And our hearts are to be the throne that he sits on. So we come to the response was amazing, but then implicit in what the Pharisees said at that same time, they said, "Rebuke your disciples. You shouldn't be receiving this kind of praise and honor." And Jesus said, "Even the rocks will cry out if they don't." That's interesting, isn't it? God, he is worthy of praise, and if people won't do it because they have a freedom of will, the rocks will. One day, all creation and all people will bow their knee. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Within 1 week of this triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Jesus was nailed to a cross. He'd been spat on, hair pulled from his beard, and he was slapped around and whipped and flogged and laughed at and scoffed at and nailed to a cross and died, the King of Kings. And over his head was written, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." And they wanted him to change, they wanted Pilate to change that, didn't they? To, "He said that he's King of the Jews," and he said, "No, what I've written, I've written." And providentially under God, how true and how wonderful. Then we come finally to the King is preeminent. That we will see next weekend as we look at the story of the cross and then the story of the resurrection, his vindication, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he, through his resurrection, was vindicated. All the words and all the promises and all the truth that he said, and all the prophetic messianic prophecies from the past, all combined he showed that he was vindicated because of his resurrection from the dead. He is Lord. And that was the cry of the early church. That was their theme. That's what they said. Jesus Christ is Lord was their favorite phrase that they used to love to sing and say. Jesus himself said, "All authority under heaven is given to me." And then he said, "Go and tell people about that." But all authority. He's king. His victory, the rage against Jesus Christ, when they nailed him to a cross, continued in the early church. And it continues today. Sometimes it is persecution rage. And I was just reading that the 600 villages in northern Nigeria that have been destroyed, and women and children and others killed, guys killed because of persecution against the Christians in that area by Boko Haram, whatever they're called. And down through history, there's been persecution everywhere against the Christians, right from the start. Yet, those who remain loyal to their king, he says, "I am with you. We will not lose. He will not lose. One day the King of Kings will return, and he will set up his kingdom, and he will destroy and totally remove all opposition to him, and he will rule over the whole world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords." His victory is sure. And to give you an illustration of this, one of the Roman emperors in the 3rd century, Diocletian, he was determined to eradicate Christianity. He was merciless in his hatred of and his antagonism to the Christian faith. And he was so effective in doing that, he thought, that he thought he'd destroyed Christianity. And he had medals struck that were inscribed with these words, "The name of Christianity is extinguished." And he put up monuments of himself, quite a number in different parts of the empire. And one of them, for instance, said this. Now, they were all very similar, but this is one of them. Inscribed on the monument, "Diocletian, Maximilian, Herculeus, Caesarius, and Augusti." That was his name. He thought he was pretty good. Then he said, "For having everywhere abolished the superstition of the Christians and having extended the worship of the gods." He thought he'd done it. You know, most of the world's population today don't even know who Diocletian is, whatever his name is. But there's millions who follow Jesus. Diocletian is dead. Jesus is Lord. Our response to Jesus as he comes into Jerusalem, as he presents himself to us today, is reverence, or meant to be reverence and submission. One day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Today, you have the opportunity to bow your knee to him. Afresh for some who have already done that, maybe for the first time for you. Oh, you believe in Jesus and you believe the Bible and you pray and sing, but have you bowed your knee to the King? Have you said honestly to God, to Christ, "You rule over me. Take my life. Let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender." These are songs we sing, but the reality of it is here. Is it true? Do you read God's word and have a desire to follow your master and submit to your king by doing what it says? It's a huge challenge, and that's what we are called to. Your heart is to be the throne on which he sits. His word, his holiness, his kindness, his generosity, his values, his forgiving spirit, his adherence to the truth, obedience. He was obedient to his Father, and he calls us as King and Lord to be obedient to him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you acknowledging the wonder of Jesus, the King, the Son of God, who presented himself that time so that we celebrate today so many years ago as he rode into Jerusalem. And Lord, we want to respond in a similar way to him today, to say, Hosanna, you are worthy, you are to be glorified and honored. We bless you, and we say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But Lord, we pray that we will also bow our knees and bow our hearts and come before the Lord Jesus as our King in submission and obedience. May that be real and true in our lives, each one, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.